Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to announce and continue to remind everyone that is watching and everyone that's here. We don't have a big crowd tonight, but we'll announce this again Sunday, that next Friday night we're going to be tuning in with the Healing Summit and Pastor Tim Sheets and all the guys that will be there, Dutch and all the ones. We've done this before, but this particular one, it's going to start at 7, and this particular one is going to focus on intercession for our nation and for the war in Iraq or Iran. And we're going to spend, I don't know how long, the first part of it, maybe 40 minutes, 45 minutes, I think they said. And then they're going to have, we're going to have healing time, praying for the sick. And we're encouraging all of you to invite anybody that you know, feel like you want to invite, to bring them out. And we're going to, at some point in the service, we're going to lay hands on people and begin to pray a prayer of healing over them and release the power of God also through the camera as we pray for the sick. Somebody said, well, I've been prayed for before. Well, listen, we don't stop. We don't stop. We just continue to believe God, and we know that it is done, and we believe the moment that we prayed, but it's okay to just continue to lay hands. Listen, if somebody's got something that they can get me over the hump with, I'll receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Well, we're going to pray that night, and so that'll be a week from this Friday night, and we, as I said, please come, invite others, and we're also a host church. So I don't know if there's any other host church is in this area or Naples, the greater Naples area, but one in Bonita. So they are, they're directing up there where they're at, and saying they're telling people that they can get to these. I guess. They're advertised. Well, they advertise up there, all the different churches. And so we're listed on their website as one of the hosting churches. So we may have some people here from different places that we've never met before, and we're going to pray for them as well. Hallelujah. I know one thing. The hour is coming, and now is. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we're going to reach out and harvest a great harvest. Hallelujah. So, don't be surprised if it goes from this kind of the maroon typhoon to where you can't sit, you can't find your place that you normally sit at. Hallelujah. We're going to find out how many of you really have died to the flesh when you've sat in your place for years and then you can't, and somebody's sitting in it this coming Sunday and or that whatever time that is when it happens. But hallelujah. Praise God. Are you excited? Amen. It's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I feel like, yes, yes, we're going to have a revival. Absolute. Praise God. Also, I want to thank Homer. He did an excellent job. And those of you that were here and those of you who watched, knows it was incredible teaching. And Candy and I watched it that evening, Sunday evening when we got home, and we really enjoyed it. Of course, as always, he does his homework in the Word, and it was just really awesome. Praise God. Amen. So we appreciate Homer and especially Rosie for putting up with Homer. That's the main thing. Hallelujah. All these years, and thank you, Rosie. Hallelujah. Well, Sunday, we had a good time where we went, and those of you that had heard that we were going over to the school that Candy and I graduated from, and they were having their 50th anniversary. It's beginning, and I think they're going to have other celebrations throughout the rest of this year on into even next year, I think, a little bit. So they're really celebrating for a while, but they're pretty excited. And Candy and I were the first graduating class with one other person, and it was really cool to go back there. They have a really nice facility, and they've got expansion on the place where they're at, and it's really growing. And they've got, I'm pretty sure hundreds of kids. We were able to speak to a pretty good sized crowd, maybe 300 people there that morning. And but it was awesome. It was really good, and I didn't know what to expect. I thought 20 to 25 minutes. I went 29 and barred a little bit of time, but it was really good, and people were amening, and people were enjoying all the glory to God. But we taught on destiny, and what can you say in 29 minutes, but purpose, and also, you know, favorite, intimacy, and going into God, and so people were really touched. And then we had everybody stand and prayed for the sick at the end, just for a corporate prayer. But thank you for your prayers. Any of you that remembered to pray, thank you. We had a great time, and all the glory to God. Amen. Thank you. I'll just say a quick word. If you have something to give tonight as you're leaving, there's a box in the back that you can do that with. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As we go further in Christ and understand more and more about humbling ourselves for the purpose of receiving this outpouring, part of humbling ourselves is receiving His correction. Now, His correction, for those of you that are in a place where you, I term you revivalist, Homer, I believe, was teaching Sunday, and he was really talking about how that he is totally convinced that the kingdom and healing and miracles are one and the same. And Ken and Homer and I were really sharing together some this past week during the week on those scriptures and not the ones he brought up, some others that we're seeing this so strong that this gospel, the one that Jesus taught, and which is the kingdom, and miracles and signs and the revival are one and the same. Hallelujah. Just absolutely one and the same. So you revivalists, and you revivalists in here, you are the tip of the spear. When we say the tip of your spear, you are the ones that God is using for the purpose of where we're headed in all this. So when we're going to mention the word rebukes, or rebuke, or chastisement, for those of you that are part of the mainstream of what God is doing, I want you to understand this, that because we're going to touch on it a little bit and give you some scriptures and some examples of how God deals with His church in a loving way. And if there's anything that I want, if there's anything I want the Holy Spirit to have His freedom in my life, to bring forth loving rebukes when it's necessary. What I'm talking about is correction. And if we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, continue to work in my life, look at my life on a continual daily basis or as I'm going forward. And it's really that we take a toll of our life continually as we go forward on a continual daily basis. You don't want to check in every 6 months. You want to be in contact with the Lord on a continual basis. Why? Because it's so easy to get off in incremental fashion, in a way that you really didn't, you know, you're way off and you weren't ever intended on being there. And it can be in places of your heart, your attitude. And I'm not talking about completely losing out with God, but I'm talking about having a humble heart and a willingness to say, Lord, on a continual basis, rebuke me if that's necessary. Change me. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I'll just read these, and then we're going to go some other scripture that's very important to kind of look into what I'm trying to get across tonight. Proverbs 9:8 says this, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. He'll love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, that's all of us, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 27:5 and 6 says this, open rebuke, is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Well, Holy Spirit, what you do in kindness, you do in kindness, but you are the Spirit of my Father, so we have an open dialogue. Come and speak to my heart. Change me on a continual basis. Rebuke if necessary. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We're those who the Lord can speak to. And we're the tip of the spear, as I said. And I'm speaking to those who are on the same walk with the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee. Now, we're going to talk about Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he spoke to the church at Ephesus from heaven. And we find that in the book of Revelation. And we're going to turn there. So you can turn there with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read there in just a moment. But I want to make some comments prior to that. So Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And we're going to read some familiar portion of Scripture and understand something that was foremost on the heart of Christ and the Holy Spirit, because I want it to be a template for our church in the sense of the word that we put what Jesus said first and foremost in front of us. Now I want you to take into account when we read this about Ephesus and Jesus is about to speak, we're going to read where Jesus speaks from heaven to the church at Ephesus. Remember, there were seven churches in Asia Minor, seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Laodicea. There was one more I missed. Somebody? What is it?
Did you say Ephesus?
I haven't said Ephesus, so that was the seven. Okay. So I don't think I started with Ephesus. So anyway, so Jesus, we find here, we're going to read in just a moment where John the Apostle received the book of Revelation on a penal colony on the Isle of Patmos. But Jesus is the one that speaks, and he begins to speak to the church at Ephesus. Now, take into account, before we read this, take into account that the apostle Paul was the founder of the church at Ephesus. Okay, so I've given you this background so you'll know what their roots were, how powerful their roots were from the very beginning. The apostle Paul started this church. He's the one that started it. In the book of Acts chapter 19, you find that he met with originally about 12 different men there. He goes there. You get a little bit in Acts 18 where he visited there, but he goes back there and he actually starts the church. That's when he goes in there and said, have you been filled with the Spirit? And they said, well, no, but they said, well, he said, well, then what have you been baptized in? And he said, we've been baptized into the baptism of John. And so he takes them a step further, gets them all born again, baptizes them, and they all get filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the start of the book of the church at Ephesus. So it has a strong beginning. And I'm saying that to say this, if they could get off, we need to watch our P's and Q's. Because they started under Paul, okay? They started under Paul. By the time it gets to the book of Revelation is maybe 30 years later, 30 or 40 years later. But they had an incredible beginning, an awesome beginning. And they also had an incredible pastor. After Paul leaves, he puts Timothy in charge. So Timothy is the pastor there at Ephesus. And so, boy, you know, you'd probably trade Timothy for me. I don't know. But anyway, he's tutored right under Paul, and he's going to speak and do and say the exact things that Paul would do. So we see that Timothy is there, and Timothy actually, I looked at this, and Timothy probably actually died about the same time. He died a martyr in Ephesus about the same time that John received the book of Revelation. So there's not much of an overlap there. It's like Jesus is speaking right at the end of Timothy's tenure as the pastor. So he's teaching. Timothy's there. Paul started it. Paul was already martyred many years earlier. Timothy is there. He's pastoring the church. And you got to also take into account that this church later, after John receives the book of Revelation, receives John as an overseer. John goes back there and stays at Ephesus and becomes an overseer to the church at Ephesus. So Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus from heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Have you heard these things before? Yes. Will you hear them again? Probably yes, for the importance of saying, look, if Ephesus could do it and get off a little bit, and where they got off at is most important, let's rehearse this to ourselves. Unto the angel, Jesus said this, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And he's talking about Jesus here, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So the stars were the angels, the candlesticks were the churches, the seven churches. And I know we're skipping over a lot of this, but we're getting to a place where we can make points here. I know thy works. Jesus said this. One, I know your works. I know thy labor. Two, your patience. Three, and how you cannot bear, thou canst not bear them that which are evil. So he's just one, two, three, four. He's going on, and you're listening to this. Jesus is actually speaking and saying, John, prophesy, write these things down. Get Ephesus to know where they stand in my eyes. We all seem to stand real well in our own eyes, often, until we come before the throne of grace. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand this or misconstrue this. Devils will drive, Holy Spirit leads. So I don't want to make it seem like God has got a continual rebuke for you, but he will bring forth loving correction as you stay in his presence. And that's why it's so important to come on a continual basis. So Jesus is saying these things about Ephesus. And to start with, everything that he's seemingly saying here is awesome. I mean, I'd like for a Mockley to, for him to say, I know your works. I know your labors, your patience. In other words, you have been consistent 30 years. We haven't given up. We keep saying the same thing. We don't give up. We're very patient. And how that you cannot bear those that are evil. We teach a real strong gospel around here. It's not a greasy grace doctrine. It's one that follow Christ, follow his word. It's not a legalism, but it's based on the word of God that we need to follow truth. And we understand what the killer sins are, and we stay far away from them. How that you cannot bear them which are evil, and you've tried those that are apostles. We talk a lot about false doctrine, how important that is. And has found them, he says, liars. Jesus is saying this. You found them as liars. And thou hast borne, in other words, you've labored, you've worked, you've not given up. And again, he repeats, as has patience, and I'm sure this is the word hupomene, which means you're consistent. You will not give up. You'll stay in there, and you keep doing what is the right thing for my name's sake. You've labored, you've not fainted. Nevertheless, okay, here's where we have to be real careful. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because of what? You've left your first love. Thou hast left your first love. You all still with me? You're quiet tonight, okay? You happy? Hallelujah. This is vitally important, because we can go through the mechanics of coming to church on Wednesday night. Thank you. I don't want to lose what little bit we got. Don't get offended. You're going to all get a 20. Rex is going to give you a 20 after the service. Everyone will leave it. Okay. Thanks, Rex. Don't want to lose what we got. But you can go through mechanics. Church is important. But I'll tell you what's most important, what you already know. It's that place of intimacy with Him outside of these walls. You can go through mechanics, you can feed the poor, you can go through all kinds of things, but what we're seeking after can only come about through one avenue, and that's through an avenue of spending time in His presence and finding a place where the best of the best, what's the best of the best? Well, Jesus irons it down to, it's not like He throws the baby out with the bathwater and says, none of that matters. He says, He applauds them on all these things. And yet He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You've left your first love. This wasn't the case when Paul was alive or Timothy was alive, but we find that something began to happen to the church at Ephesus that began to wane their want to, their desire for Christ. You've left your first love. What's your first love? It's not just when you first, yes, it is when you first come into the kingdom. There's an exuberance, but it's first being He's number one. It's one and the same. He's one. He's number one. He's replaced all the other kingdoms of my life. So it proves here that you can go through the mechanics of laboring and being patient and have sound doctrine and all kinds of everything else that He says here and not appreciate those who say they're apostles and term them as saying, no, this is false doctrine. Thank God for all those things. We absolutely need to continue to do all those things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And repent. Amazing. Repent for what? Jesus, I don't love you enough. I love you. I mean, we're going to heaven. But is when I look up and say, Jesus, and I worship you, is part of that mechanics, or is it the burning desire that I once had for you when I first met you? Is this all right? Are you receiving it? Hallelujah. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Okay? Sometimes we have to come to a place where we say, Lord, we're doing everything right, except the number one thing is, Lord, how close am I? How really close am I to you? But this thou hast, he continues to brag on them, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I won't go into that. They were a super, the tradition says that Nicholas, probably one of the seven deacons chosen in the book of Acts, very well could have been the father of the Nicolaitans. A lot of church historians say that he was the guy that Jesus is referring to here. The Nicolaitans were a sect of, they split off, splintered off from the church in the sense of the word, and they begin to teach a hyper grace, and they begin to teach something that was a mixture, in the sense that, and they think that another thing that the historians say, the reason why that they believe that it is specifically referring to Nicholas, because in the book of Acts, if you remember, when it talks about the different ones that were being called, it was Stephen and Philip, and then it did different ones, and it says Nicholas, and it says he was a proselyte. Well, proselyte means that he came from another religion. And so that he was proselyted over, and they think that it's very possible that later he starts to divert, and then he brings back in and brings in a mixture of Christianity and all these other things. And the Lord said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he acknowledges that Ephesus does as well. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So Jesus loved, I'll say this. This is why we receive corrections from the Lord. Because if we receive corrections from the Lord, it proves God is our Father and He loves us. Jesus loved the church at Ephesus. He cherished the church at Ephesus. And His rebuke to them was not, His chastisement to them was not because He hated them. He loved them. He cherished them, but He did not want to see them lost. Paul started the church, as I said, and left Timothy in this place. So what happened? They began to replace intimacy with ministry. Ministry's great. Thank God for ministry. Thank God for doing the things that we need to do. But when ministry replaces intimacy, see this right here, this. Thank God for a pulpit. Thank God for a voice. I hope that but listen, and this may be nobody, really, I mean it. It may be nobody in this room, but if you're thinking, man, I wish I could get up there. I got some things to say. That's wonderful. You probably do. Maybe some things that are just awesome. But if your identification is like, I would feel so good if I could do that. That would feel something inside of me. Listen, this right here, this, or my ministry, is not my identification. I'm not Bronk the pastor. I'm Bronk his servant, my Lord. That way, if this was forever taken away from me for some odd reason, I still know him. I still can be complete in him. Dave used to say I could put drab gray on, go sit in the corner. Nobody ever mentioned, you know, it's still a blessing when somebody says, and if you ever say to me, Pastor, that was a good sermon, please keep that up. I receive that. I'm grateful for that. But I labor every day by the grace of God that this or anything else is not my identification, but my identification is to know him face to face. Hallelujah, Jesus. I mean that, Lord. The mechanics of going through things begin to replace intimacy. Complacency, evidently, they got complacent about their place of really getting to know him. And Paul had sown something in them earlier. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, this is me, I don't have scripture on it, except that I have Paul's writings. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to put doctrine in you, and part of the doctrine is to inoculate you against up-and-coming deceptions in the future. And when Paul wrote to Ephesus, when he wrote the book of Ephesians and sends it over to them to be read by them, I just know that the Lord saw 40 years or 30 years into the future and said, I want to sow this into them so that they know if they do this, they're going to get past future problems and future necessity to be rebuked or to be chastened. Performance, success, performance in the ministry, success has changed. And another thing too, I'm speaking specifically to the church at Fort Myers. I mean, to Immokalee. I just was in Fort Myers. The church here, but Jesus, when he speaks to these seven different churches, these are the seven churches, not then, but every single one of these particular churches exists today. And I'm not saying geographically, but prophetically, there's a message to every single situation, to every church. Well, to us, this one really means a lot to me because we stand strong on sound doctrine, but is there a possibility that we can lose intimacy? No, Pastor, I don't think so. Well, Ephesus did. Ephesus did against a plea, a very powerful warning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul is describing here what he wants to sow into the Ephesians. And Ephesus is the book of Ephesians is real strong. We've taught on it several times before. You know, it's spiritual warfare at the end, 6:10, going forward. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It goes into all that, but then we've taught on all the different parts of 5.5 chapters that lead up to the half chapter at the end, and kind of skimming through some things. And some of you might say, well, I'm not sure what he's talking about. But I'm just saying the book of Ephesians is so powerful to destroy the works of the flesh and then prepare us for revival. And that is tearing down strongholds over regions, spiritual strongholds. Be here that Friday night, because I heard Tim Sheets say the other day, if you know they're going to go for it, they're going to go for it in the spirit, and I really believe that these guys love the Lord. I haven't followed all of them. I follow Tim and Dutch some, and I really believe they're good men of God. But let's come in here with a sense of unity. If we hear something that's not exactly what we teach, you know that you know how to handle that. You're mature enough, okay? So, hallelujah. By the way, the pastor that invited me, which was my pastor, which married Candy and I, he's going to come over here sometime and teach for us or preach on a given Sunday. You'll enjoy him. He's a kind of a ball of fire, evangelist kind of guy that, and they'll enjoy Brother Bobby, won't they? Hallelujah. So get ready. Amen. And, wonderful things are happening. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says this. Paul is writing to them and he's sharing a prayer of his heart for the church at Ephesus. And he's sharing his prayer for them that they be established. Is the Holy Spirit preparing them 40 years in advance, 30 years in advance? Probably so. Sparing them the possibility of losing out. And Jesus said in chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, change or else I'll come and remove your candlestick. And what he's saying is there is, and it's not necessarily that Jesus does it, anytime when we lose the anointing, God never, you're not walking with God and God comes and says, I'm just going to take the anointing from you. We walk out from the place and we're the ones that walk away from God. God never walks away from us. And so when he removes the candlestick, he was saying the candlestick basically was his trophy of anointing or his validation of the anointing in that place. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was probably saving them from something even in this prayer. He says, for this cause I bow the knees, my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by might or with might by his Spirit in the inner man. By his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in the inner man, he's saying here that his desire, his prayer was that the church would be strengthened by might, by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in what? Love. Now, this wasn't just a love that he was talking about that was a love that they would have one for another, but that their hearts would be rooted and grounded in love beginning first. It's not just a horizontal. Our horizontal love starts with a vertical, us loving him and staying in a place. You don't have to preach to somebody about love one another if they're in love with him. If people are spending time in his presence, and Paul was saying here that you would be rooted and grounded in love, this is the prerequisite for revival. Our place in his presence, in his love, staying in a place where, Jesus, you mean more to me than anything else, then I don't have to worry. You don't have to practice love when you are love. You don't have to say, I'm going to, okay, ABCs, 1, 2, 3, when I get to church, I'm going to discipline myself, and I'm going to have a wonderful answer to that one that just kind of irks me a little bit. You know what? You fall in love with him, and you don't even have to try to discipline yourself. I like not having to discipline myself, because I've already disciplined myself someplace else. Hallelujah. I don't want to discipline myself in front of you or with you. That you would be able, and I'm kind of saying it that way, his prayer was that you'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth or the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, what of his love, of his love and staying in his presence and loving him more. Ephesians, 30 years later, you begin to wane on this, but Paul is saying if we'll stay in this, if this becomes our meditation, if this becomes your meditation, if this becomes, Gary keeps talking about training the brain and meditating things and making those deep inroads of truth into the gray matter brain and practicing a place where truth is just continually meditated and spoken on a continual basis. I believe that Paul was putting this, impregnating this, if you want to use that word, if we can, placing it in the hearts and the minds of the Ephesians to say, stay in this place. This place will elevate you to a place of continual. The Holy Spirit was trying to save them from Jesus 40 years later saying, you've lost your first love. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? The fullness of God. That's revival, to be filled with the fullness of God. Let me say that, read that again, because some of you might be reading it with me or may not. To know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Hallelujah. The love of Christ brings forth the fullness of God. Well, what's the fullness of God? Blind? You don't have to be blind anymore. Sick? You don't have to be sick anymore. Deaf, you don't have to be deaf anymore. That's the fullness of God. That our works and our words match, and there is a perfect marriage, and people see it, believe it, feel it, hear it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. So how do we get that power? We know it's through a continual walk, intimacy, praying in tongues deliberately, on purpose, as on a daily basis, continual on a daily basis. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're born again, you're going to heaven, but get some heaven inside of you to go to heaven with. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's something you need to be doing on a continual basis. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Paul wraps up this prayer, world without end, or his kingdom without end. Amen. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews for just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, Jesus. Now I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Kenneth Hagin said that the Lord told him that Paul wrote it. We'll have to get to heaven and see for sure. But I really have a lot of faith in Dad Hagin, his words. Let's look at what he says here. And the Lord is preparing. He's just a quick synopsis of the book of Hebrews. A lot going on in the book of Hebrews. But there was a tremendous temptation for the recipients of the book of Hebrews to renounce Christ, if necessary, to go back under the law to save themselves from persecution. And there was this temptation, and the writer was going straight to the heart of the matter and bringing forth a chastisement from the Lord. The book was written. Later we're going to read where he says, he talks about the chastisement of the Lord and how that no chastisement for the moment seems good, but after a while, after it's received, it yields something wonderful. Well, what was the chastisement that they were receiving from the Lord? It was the doctrine. Most of it was a lot of the doctrine that was given to them out of the book of Hebrews. As the writer sent this to them and they read this, they were like, okay, wait a minute. It's Jesus, or it's only Jesus. You know, there's no returning back to the law. We cannot flirt. He's basically saying you can't flirt with replacing Jesus with anything else. Not even the sacredness of the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, but you can't go back under the law. And so he was bringing forth this loving rebuke and doing it in such a manner that the recipients knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking directly through the writer. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, he says in verse 1, with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is coming off the end of chapter 11 where, you know, he goes into all the patriarchs of old, David and Moses and Samson and all the different ones, you know, that were a testimony of the Old Testament of how that they received a witness that they lived righteous while they were on the planet. So he says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. Everybody say weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a season. I will say this. Not a season. That wouldn't be right. We're in a matured place of development that the revivalists are not in sin, but are dealing with weights. And weights... Weights, according to the Greek word onkos, means this. It means a mass. It means a bending or bulging by a load. That is a burden, a hindrance, a weight. Well, weight being a mass, the Greek word for something that causes bending or bulging. Well, don't look too far this way, okay? A bending or bulging, and Paul, I'm going to say Paul, excuse me if you differ from that. The writer says, let us lay aside by the Holy Spirit the sin, or the weight and the sin, which does easily beset us. Well, why does it easily beset us? It's because it's something that has become very well acquainted with our life, and we don't realize that it is part of our thinking and who we are. But the Holy Spirit, I really believe, would say to us, we are, for the revivalist, past sin, deliberate sin. Now, you can sin, but you get forgiveness. But we're in a place where weight is not sinned. It won't send you to hell. It won't do anything like that. It won't even begin to the pretense of that. But weights can weigh you down from going into the fullness of everything that God has called you to do. Well, what's that? Those are those places that only you and Him can go to where you investigate self-ambitions. Why do I do what I do? Are there places inside of me that I can still control? And it's not sin, I'm not doing it, but yet it still keeps me up at night. Can that be replaced? It can be eradicated and replaced in the love of God, in the fullness of the love of God. Hallelujah. Is anybody out there? Amen. I heard some amens. Weights are those things that causes a slowdown in the race. Hallelujah. Please, let's all run together. Hallelujah. I'm not asking you to do what I do, or maybe you're outrunning me, but Please. Pastor Dave used to say, let me see your dust. Let me see your dust. If any of you get there before me and you step into that place of outpouring, I'm not too jealous. I'm a little jealous. But when you lay hands on me to transfer whatever you got, the jealousy will go too. Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, why does it say the author and the finisher? Because if you go, he just finished up the chapter 11, and he was saying, look at all these look at all these stars. They were great. But now we're not looking at them. We're looking at Jesus. He's finished the finished work. And he'll finish something in you. Hebrews 1 starts out by saying, God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us with the prophets. But in these last days, he's speaking to us by his Son. So Jesus becomes the author and the finisher. Jesus becomes the one that we're looking to say, Jesus, Lord, finish this work in me. Finish this work in me. Let us go all the way to the end. And he says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, again, consider him. Think on these things. Let the dendrites of your brain have deep grooves in them, if you want to say it that way, of considering him. Okay, I'm having a pity party today. You won't stay that very long if you consider him. If you meditate on him and think about what he went through, consider him. If you've not resisted, he was saying this to those that he was writing, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, he strove against sin all the way to the cross. But the first place that he strove against sin was receiving in the garden. And the blood, the capillaries, he began to burst. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not. Here we go. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He was saying to them, he rebukes us because for them, there's nobody in this room that is considering going on. For God's sake, you're not considering going back into the law. You weren't raised in the law. I know that. And you're certainly not considering going into some other religion. That's not the place that we're talking about tonight. But we're talking about that he was saying to them, if I rebuke you for anything that's going on outside of my perfect, then it means I love you. I'm desiring more of you. I'm desiring that you walk into my best. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. If you endure, in other words, if you allow the Holy Spirit to chasten you, God dealeth, he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father, chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore are ye all partakers. I was looking and making sure it was going forward. Then are you, old King James, it means illegitimate. Then are you illegitimate bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It will, if we receive correction. Ephesians, Paul was laying something down. We got all that doctrine in Paul in Ephesus. But I really believe that God was saying, look, I'm sowing something in you that if you do these things, if you'll practice knowing the love of God and going into the love of God, that's the fullness of God. Probably would have saved the church at Ephesus from getting the report of, I have somewhat against you. Philadelphia, I think, was the only one that he didn't have. There was one other that he didn't really have that much to rebuke. It says in verse 12, wherefore, or as a result of this, being open to rebuke, being open to chastisement by the Holy Spirit, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. In other words, and instead of being defeated by whatever is coming, for them it was like they were under such pressure to turn back. The epistle comes, there's no turning back. And besides for that, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for yourself. Let that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but in other words, yield to the truth. Yield against the temptation to go any other way and say, Lord, I receive your correction, and as a result of it, I'll be healed. I'll be healed from whatever it is that you say it has the possibility. It's like a cripple that the lame, when he says, make straight paths for yourself, as he's, what he says here, straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Turned out of the way means to actually stumble and fall, but rather let it be healed. So what's the picture, Lord? Yes, I receive your chastisement. Change me, correct me. As I'm corrected, I'm guaranteed this, that I'll stay in the way that is a perfect way, and the Holy Spirit will continue to be able to come and guide me, speak to my life, bring forth correction and changes, whatever changes need to take place in my life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've got more to go on. And I think we've done pretty good for tonight. So hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. God is good, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Take us to the next place. Take us from glory to glory. Lord, we thank you. Come, come, Holy Ghost, and correct us, change us, lead us into truth. We want only your truth. Guide us and lead us into the days ahead. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done on this earth and in this earth as you will, as your will is in heaven. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, bless your people and give us a wonderful, safe trip home, good night's sleep, and all the glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you so much. We'll see you Sunday, unless he comes back.